In the holy name of Jesus, amen. You all have problems. I don't need to tell you that. And I don't need to kind of give you examples of what those problems are. But in the midst of problems, I want you to think about two particular things that are always there. Physical problems will always lead to spiritual problems. Physical problems will always lead to spiritual problems. One leads to another. They can never be separate. If you have a loved one who has cancer, you worry, you fear, you wonder if God is truly going to take care of them and heal them or not. If you have mental illness, you begin to let your mind take over, spiraling down into all things, and things become a crisis of faith, wondering whether or not God has abandoned you or whether or not you can even get out of the despair. Physical money, there isn't enough. There's inflation. It's a crisis. And if you're not so sure, dare I need to explain to you or remind you what happened 4 years ago this month. Think of all of the physical crisis that happened and all of the spiritual crisis that happened. Pandemic, masks, church being closed, people arguing amongst each other, wear masks, don't wear masks. What's going on? Where in the world is God in the middle of all of this? Closer to home today, think about the physical problem of immigration. Oh, going down a bad rabbit hole, Pastor. We argue, we debate, close the border, let it be open, let's be a sanctuary city, let's not. What in the world's going on? And yet in the midst of all of this, there are these people, some, yes, who are crooks and should not be here, but then there are so many others that are brought into this country, and it becomes a spiritual crisis because you do not want to love your neighbor as yourself, and neither do I. Recent statistics that I found on the Google tell us that there are 44 million people who go hungry in the United States. One in five of them is children. That certainly is a spiritual problem as well. Jesus says it well, that after you are forgiven and receive the grace of God, there is repentance, and a repentance is a changing of one's life. You walk in a newness life. If you have plenty of clothes, give it to your neighbor. If you have food, give it to those who do not have any. We have problems, big problems, but we're not good at solving them. The physical problems lead to the spiritual problems. We don't want to solve these things the way that they need to be solved, by relying on the spiritual first. Why? Because I think I'm God, and I've got it all under control. The Old Testament reading for today points to this. The Israelites were brought out of the slavery in Egypt. They'd seen all of the plagues. They'd seen the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, the Red Sea departed. And now they're out in the wilderness, and they look at Moses and Aaron and say, "You've brought us out to die. Even when we were slaves, we had pot roast and bread. We long for the good old days, Moses. Those things seemed easier." And don't you do that as well? I long for the past, the golden days, the good old days. But in the midst of all of that, you only focus on the positive, and yet you forget about the negative problems that happened in the past. The Israelites are grumbling, complaining, doubting God, even though he delivered. We're hungry. God has brought us out here to die. The physical problems always lead to spiritual problems. Your greatest physical problem is that you are going to die. And so am I. We're all in that boat together. But look at what we do to prevent it. How many medications are in your medicine cabinet? How many doctors, specialists, and whoever else do you go to see? How many herbs and other alternate medications and treatments do you try to do? I mean, people today are so upset with how they physically look that they inject themselves with Botox. Do you know what Botox really is? It's botulism. No thanks. Look at what we do to prevent the physical. And yet God says he has all of the hairs on your head counted. He goes with you from your birth even to when you are gray-haired, and he gives you the solution to your death. You've all heard the statement, and it's probably been seared into your head, and it makes you cringe. Never let a good crisis go to waste. Put that in the context of how God works. In the middle of our many, many problems, in the middle of our crises where we're saying, what in the world's going on? What am I going to do? What are we going to do? Why did we get here? In the middle of all of this, God intervenes, and God does his best work in the midst of crisis. When are you going to pray the most? Not when everything is puppy dogs and rainbows and everything is happy and joyous. When you are in your deepest, darkest despair. When you are in the midst of things that you cannot deal with physically, mentally, or anywhere else. When you're worried, when you're broken down, when you're anxious, you do not know what to do or where to turn to. And when you realize that you being your own God has even abandoned you. The scriptures tell us, though, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God always works best when we cannot. Look at what Jesus did. People possessed by demons, people having illness, people who are dead. Look at the Old Testament, famines, scarcity. The glory of the Lord is right there in front of the Israelites today. I don't think you need much more proof that he's there, but you've brought us out to die. The physical leads to the spiritual. But God, in his work, always starts with the spiritual. The Old Testament saw the glory of the Lord, the spiritual. I am with you. I am present with you, even in the midst of the grumbling. And over again, I love this reading from Exodus, because God sits there in the midst of all of those things and he says, I have heard your grumbling. I have heard your grumbling. I have heard your grumbling. Over and over again. But he does not tell them, shut up. Stop it. How dare you talk to me? He's there spiritually in their presence. And he takes care of their physical needs. Jesus has the people following him. They had heard what he was doing for people. They had heard what he was teaching about the Word of God. And yet there is a physical problem. Hey, where are we going to get grub for all of these people? The spiritual must always start to get the ball rolling for the physical problems to be taken care of. Even in the midst of the fact that they don't know where they're going to get food, Jesus teaches. He uses the spiritual. Testing is never easy. But as one teacher said in our Wednesday night Bible class, a truly loving teacher always tests. Not to make you feel bad, not to make you feel like you don't know what you're doing, but to focus in on what is being taught. That's what Jesus is doing today. He said this to test them. He knew what he was doing. Maybe he's testing you. Maybe he's testing me. I don't know. But the physical will always lead to the spiritual demise. Today is the fourth Sunday of Lent. Laetare, rejoicing. The first three Sundays, if you recall, all were about demons, temptation, and sin. Today there are no devils, no hard lessons, nothing about hard prayers and angst and confusion. God understands your problems and mine, are in crisis, and he knows that we are in need of his life-giving salvation, but also our earthly needs. But it's not as if Jesus sits there and has it all in order with himself as he lives out his life. Luther says it this way, Jesus has no advantage over you. He doesn't look at his disciples and say, you guys go over to Peter's house. I'm going up to my castle made out of gold and marble. I'll see you tomorrow. Foxes have holes. Birds of the nest, or have the air, have nest. But the Son of God has no place to lay his head. Hey, you, do you have something to eat? I'm hungry. He has one tunic. Jesus came extremely poor. He didn't even have a crib to lie in when he was born. Dirty, messy feeding trough was his bed. But even in the more sense, as Jesus deals with the physical aspects that he does not have, he even goes to the cross, where he's whipped and he's beaten and he's bloodied, nails placed into his flesh, jabbed into the heart with a spear. He uses the physical to lead to the spiritual. In the light of the cross, we see the incarnation, Jesus becoming human flesh and blood, eating, drinking, sleeping, laughing, weeping, going through all of the emotions, including even death, to live out his physical life to heal your spiritual life. And now because of that, we see things differently. He loses his physical body. He gives up his spirit to bring you back to the kingdom of God, to restore you with a clean spirit. And not only that, but to promise you that on the last day when he returns, you're not going to be some spiritual puff of smoke in the sky. You will resurrect in flesh and blood, never to die again. The feeding of the 5,000, though, and the Old Testament reading shows us that God works through earthly means, though. There's a crisis, a physical crisis in both stories. And God uses his word and physical means to teach and to provide. You all know about the manna and quail. And I think sometimes in our Old Testament stories and the way that we teach this, that they're out in the wilderness and all of a sudden, nicely roasted quail just drop out of heaven and everything is taken care of and it's all good and the people just sit down and, hey, this is great, this is perfect. Hey, there's loaves of bread sitting on the floor and this is all good. No, he uses means. One of my Old Testament professors brought this out at the seminary. In the wilderness where they were during this time of year, there would have been migrations of quail going through the area. They were there. He used them. This is not the fact that they just drop out of nowhere, not expecting anything. And the manna, by the way, the word manna, you know what it means? What is it? That's what I'd always ask when my mom would bring some weird food on the table. What is it? That's all it means. What is it? How does God use means there? It has been proven in this region that there were these bugs. And the bugs would secrete a very sweet sort of secretion that would harden. The Old Testament talks about that this bread is like coriander seed. And that's what these secretions would harden as. The Old Testament also describes manna as being like bread soaked in honey. And so as my Old Testament professor would say, these bugs which were there would secrete these very sweet secretions that would harden like coriander seed. And that is how they ate. He uses the means that are available. It's not as if they have the miraculous that pops out of nowhere and we're sitting here saying, okay, it'd be nice to have a pizza fall out of the sky or whatever else. And then he does this in the New Testament reading today. He sits there and says, where are we going to find food, gentlemen? And one says, we don't have enough money in our bank account. And even if we had enough money, everybody would get a little. Andrew says here, there's a boy who's got 5 loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they? Andrew is very close. He points to the fact, yeah, there's a little bit of food. It's almost like, you know, saying to somebody, you're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. But what are they? Oh, you're cold now. Jesus uses the loaves and the fish, and I want you to think about something even greater that happens here. The loaves and the fish are given by a little child. Children were considered weak. They were considered obligations. They were not the ones that seem cute and cuddly and that we all adore. There is a little child here. And Jesus says, I'll take it. You guys who are my inner circle don't get it. I'll take the weakest and littlest amongst you with the bread, with the fish, and have the people sit down. He blesses and he distributes. He blesses by the word of God. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open up your hand and satisfy the desire of everything. The physical is taken care of by the spiritual. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. But we still have problems, Pastor. We don't have the manna and the quail and the bread and the fish. We have all this uncertainty. We're facing death, as you like to remind us. But that's the whole thing. Your biggest physical problem of death has been taken care of. What happens after death? Resurrection. The living and the dying of Jesus are all for you. And that is what you have been baptized into, with physical water attached to the spiritual word of God. You may have noticed in our reading from Acts chapter 2, this is all that the early church started with. When Jesus ascended into heaven and said, "I will come again," and they are left by themselves, the disciples don't simply sit there and say, "What do we do now? How do we take care of this?" Luke says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, and to koinonia. That makes me sound smart, but that's the Greek word that simply means table fellowship. Right there. And the breaking of the bread. They came around word and sacrament. And the spiritual things are that which established their life. But then do you notice what else that happens? They rejoiced. They gave, they provided for all of the physical needs of the rest of the congregation. They didn't just sit there and say, "Yay, we're spiritually forgiven and healed and everything else." It flowed out into their physical lives. The spiritual will always heal the physical. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus takes bread. He takes wine and says, "Take, eat, take, drink. This is my body. This is my blood." He puts it even more pointedly in John chapter 6 when he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna," sticky secretions from bugs, "in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life in him." The physical bread and wine contain the spiritual, true body, true blood of the dyer and the riser, Jesus Christ. And it is given and shed for you to eat and to drink, to become one with you. His body is now your body. His blood is now pulsing through your veins. I say it all the time, but it's so true. It is now no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and it's right there. The physical will always lead to the spiritual distresses, but now we have the spiritual which heals you. And as you're going to hear at the very end, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in both body and soul to life everlasting. Jesus said it to them well. Have them sit down. Other gospel readings talk about this being a wilderness, dry, dusty area. Do you notice what John says? There was much grass there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green grass. He sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You're not sitting on grass. Cushy pew. That's not the point. Have the people sit down. Let me feed them. He will use what we have because it's what he gives. And the world will keep flapping and fluttering over all sorts of problems, crisis, and worry. And even after the people were fed, notice what happened. The physical crept right back in. Let's make Jesus our bread king. Let's have him king so that we can have toast and whatever else it is every day, and he leaves them. That is not why he came. He came to give up his life for you and for me. He came to cleanse you in body and in soul. And as you have your crises, and as I have mine, and as you have your physical problems, as I have mine, and as you have your spiritual doubts and fears, as I have mine, have a seat. Lay these things on to Jesus, because what he gives today is the spiritual to heal the physical. The ancients called this the medicine of immortality, because he has triumphed over death. He has gone through the gruesome cross. He has walked out of that tomb gloriously in body and in soul, and he brings it all for you today. The sins, the spiritual, the physical problems, lay it all on him. He says, I want them. You can't have them. Simply sit down and taste and see that the Lord is good. To Christ alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen.